Our text this evening comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I believe this is a follow-up to last week's message, because now that we as a church recognize what we have done that has not pleased our Lord, that we have pledged to turn that around, what can come of a church that has turned around? When sin is pardoned, when the church faces no judgment from God, in fact, no lasting abuse comes from the world against the church. The risen Lord continued, "This is what you must write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I am the one who is holy and true, and I have the keys that belong to David. When I open a door, no one can close it. And when I close a door, no one can open it. Listen to what I say. I know everything you have done. And I have placed before you an open door that no one can close. You were not very strong, but you obeyed my message and did not deny that you are my followers. Now you will see what I will do with those people who belong to Satan's group. They claim to be Jews, but they are liars. I will make them come and kneel down at your feet. Then they will know that I love you. You obeyed my message and endured. So I will protect you from the time of testing that everyone in all the world must go through. I am coming soon. So hold firmly to what you have, and no one will take away the crown that you will be given as your reward. Everyone who wins the victory will be made into a pillar in the temple of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will write on each of them the name of my God and the name of his city. It is the new Jerusalem that my God will send down from heaven. I also will write on them my own new name. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." This is Christ coming to the defense of the Philadelphia church. This church kept his word. Christ will deliver the same message to us today if we take the same steps that they took. And we can do it as a unified church. I don't believe that God picks a favorite denomination. I think he told Peter to build his church, not Peter's church. And if we are to be a unified church that lifts up Christ as the head, we have to tear down any self-seeking leaders. That's the first thing we got to do. Because if we don't, I think the Lord will add weight to our judgment. Not long ago, I did a series on King Hezekiah. What I didn't mention were two guys that were in his court, Eliakim and Shebna. These guys took their authority and basically wore it on their shoulders, and I think they overstepped their bounds, their authority. And you can actually read this in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. What's really going on with these two? Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 19 says, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is master of the household, and say to him, what right do you have here? Who are your relatives here that you have cut out a tomb here for yourself? Cutting a tomb on the height and carving a habitation for yourself in the rock? The Lord is about to hurl you away violently, my fellow. He will seize firm hold on you, whirl you round and round, and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there your splendid chariot shall lie. Oh, you disgrace to your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you will be pulled down from your post." Isaiah does not give Shebna the warm fuzzies here. But that's okay, because Shebna's not going to be alone. Isaiah's going to recount what the Lord has in store for Eliakim. This is Isaiah 22:25. "On that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way. It will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will perish, for the Lord has spoken." Who's sovereign in the church? The Lord. Period. We can place men and women in some leadership role, and we can give them an office of respect. We can call them an authority. We give them power. We can do this in our towns, in our states, in our country. Because, see, it doesn't really matter what kind of power we're talking about, whether it's sacred, whether it's secular, whether you're the new guy or whether you've been seasoned in your job. Your power, your position ultimately comes from an all-sovereign God. And he can take it away. So it would behoove every one of us to submit to him. The unified church must focus on the giver instead of the gifts. It says in verse 8 of our text that Philadelphia didn't have a whole lot of power. What we're really talking about here is the presence of miraculous giftings of the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter how much they had. It didn't matter which ones they had. What mattered is what they did with what they had. And everything that the Spirit had given within this body of believers was used to mature discipleship, was used to affirm who's really in charge, which is Christ, the head of the church, and the character of God himself. Remember the Corinthians? They had gifts all over the place. I heard once that you get a spiritual gift sandwich if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's obvious they placed quite a high priority on gift expression. But a problem comes when one gift is actually considered to be more important than another one. And so you have gifts that are competing for recognition from the leadership, from the church body. You have members that are fighting over the importance of one gift versus another. You have members fighting over who should be the one to express the gift. Can women do it? Can children do it? Should we have this one at a time? Should we do this as a group? Should it only be the leaders? You have envy, power, struggles galore. And all that does is create resentment. But I don't think you solve the problem by simply ignoring the Holy Spirit. That's a dead church. You see, the Trinity is just that. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God without the Holy Spirit doesn't seem real. But if you have the Holy Spirit without the other two, then God becomes an amusement. We need to strike a balance. Seek the giver, and you'll win every time. Not the gift, because then you'll be disappointed. And let him be the one that decides what spiritual gifts are given, and when, and to whom, and to what extent, and for how long. Doesn't say that they're permanent. They might only be used for a particular purpose and God can take it away. You see, the whole point of spiritual gifting is to refine faith. It's to encourage the body. It's to help us recognize who we are. Because without the gifts of God, just how much power do we have? You spend some time on that one, and that'll foster a humility in you that you could not possibly imagine. Spiritual gifts should enable us to serve others, not ourselves. They should deepen our intimacy with Christ, not draw attention to ourselves. It's not meant to be a show. But if you fall at the feet of the giver and love on him with everything you've got, then he'll know who's ready to be used by him and how. And the third and last thing that the unified church must do, I think they must embody the same patient endurance as Christ. In the face of the greatest trials and sufferings, he didn't run. He didn't break down and whine. He didn't pitch a fit. He didn't feel sorry for himself. You know, I don't know why it is this way, but we have preachers who concentrate more on the delivery method of their message than on the content. And it can get downright ridiculous, the petty squabbles that happen in churches that can come to the point of splitting them up. Can you imagine having a fight about which side of the sanctuary should we place the piano? Can you imagine political action committees in a church? It happens. People take sides. People form cliques. It's just like middle school all over again. You hear bickering about which Bible translation to use. Which one did the church officially sanction? Which one is the holy one? Which one's the right one? And if you didn't bring the right one with you, why do you have the particular translation that you do? And with a name of Christ in the word Christian, why do you have so much, especially near election time, smear campaigns against our country's leaders? So as soon as controversy comes up, or as soon as someone decides to pick a fight, or as soon as you decide that church isn't interesting enough, somebody has to rise up and complain or cast a vote or give their 2 cents worth. And what does that teach? It doesn't teach what Christ emulated during the 40 days in the wilderness. So what has happened to the church? Do we still teach that we're here to do a job? His job? You know, like the mission field? This Bible, that pesky section on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter of love, is that only to be read at weddings? Or does that actually have some application for us? Whatever happened to Christians having a joy that surpassed no matter what tribulation comes up? Whatever happened to us being different? Having an answer? Having a peace? Using what God gave us to the best of our ability to serve and to minister. Whatever happened to steadfastness? Why are so many churches in the Copper Country turning into art galleries, conference rooms, and storage units? The Philadelphia church wasn't the biggest. It wasn't the oldest. It didn't produce the greatest theologians. They didn't have the cleverest marketing strategy. They simply obeyed. Whatever God gave them to do, they took it to heart. They worked together. They came as one. They used anything that they had for Him with everything they had for Him. Christ is going to come back to claim His bride. Who's that going to be? Who's going with Him? Who is going to be the Philadelphia church? He's asking for anyone who reads His word in Revelation 3, who hears His message, takes it to heart. They are responsible to be His bride, the Philadelphia church. Father, we know that with discipline, faithfulness comes victory. We know that the confidence to be a strong witness like the Philadelphia church only comes from You. We pray that we would demonstrate the humility, the patience, to wait upon you when trials come. To love on you. To grow in you. To allow us to be perfected by you. For your glory. And for the ministry of others. We ask that you break our self-seeking hearts. And demonstrate to us afresh your example. So that we can imitate you, emulate you, and be you out in this lost, dying world. I pray that you unite us I pray that you will forgive us I pray that you give us the strength and the courage to keep your word because it's the only word that will last. Rise us up, all denominations, as one unified church. That shows itself as the new Philadelphia. Your blushing bride waiting for you. You are the head, Christ. Lead us on for your name's sake. Amen.